Today's scripture reading is from Luke, verse 3 through 10. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does he not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Now please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have, the blessing we have to be able to read your word and to reflect upon it. We thank you that even though we are so unworthy and sinful, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word and through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you would open our hearts to grow in our understanding of you, to understand what you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that in this way you would draw us to yourself, that you would build us up in faith, and Lord, also that you would help us to turn away from our sins. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week, you might remember, we began a series of messages looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And I told you that each week we're going to be looking at this parable from a slightly different perspective. We began last week looking at this parable through the eyes or from the perspective of the prodigal son himself. And we saw how in his desire for independence, he separated himself from his father. He squandered all of the blessings that his father had provided for him. And we saw that in the same way, this reflects our relationship with God. Just as the prodigal son separated himself from the father and squandered his blessings, this is what we do by sin. But then we also saw the positive side of that. We saw that when the prodigal turned from his sin, when he recognized that he was unable to make it on his own and returned, he was received by his father and he was welcomed back into the household. And he was welcomed back into the household not simply as a servant, but he was received back into the household as a son, as a child of God. And once again, in the same way, we are reminded and encouraged by the fact that when we recognize our sin, when we recognize the fact that we are unable to make it on our own, and when we return to the Father in a spirit of repentance, he will also receive us and receive us back as his children. Now this morning, we're going to look at this parable again. So if you want to, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. But instead of looking at it through the eyes of the prodigal son, we're going to do so this morning through the eyes of the father. And what we're going to be looking for is his response to his son throughout all of the circumstances that are described for us in this parable. And we'll see what it reveals to us about the nature, about the character of God. Now, as we heard last week, the prodigal son, he had approached his father asking for his share of the inheritance. And one of the things that I noted was just how tasteless a request this was. And it's tasteless because typically, as you know, an inheritance isn't received until the owner of the estate passes away. And so in coming to his father and in making this request, it demonstrates his rejection of his father and of the relationship that he had with him. Now, as we also mentioned, he apparently did this out of his desire for independence. He wanted the Father's blessings, yes, but he also wanted to be free from his Father. He wanted to live his own life, and we know this because of how the story plays out. Now, as we think about this through the perspective of the Father, the first thing we notice is that the Father, he granted this request to his Son. So even though he was in no way obligated to do so, even though he could have simply denied this request, he went ahead and he gave to his Son his portion of the inheritance. And after he did so, his Son took off for a faraway country. Now, as we think about this, from our perspective, we can sit here and we can ask, well, why did the Father do that? When his Son came to him asking for his portion of the estate, it should have been pretty clear to him what his Son's intentions were. It should have been clear that his Son had no intention of remaining with him and continuing to share with him in the family business. And because of this, we can easily judge the Father for giving in to his Son's demand. We can criticize his decision. After all, if one of our children came to us making a similar request, you know, Mom, Dad, give me what I have coming to me now, even though you're not dead yet. I don't think any of us would do that, would we? If we knew that our child intended to take off and to live their life recklessly, we would do everything that we could to prevent it. And the main way we would prevent it is by denying their request. After all, if we withhold from them the money they need to move away and to take part in this rebellious attitude, we would be keeping them from carrying out their desire. Now, from a parenting perspective, from an earthly perspective, I think that would be the right thing to do, to simply say no. I would never give to my kids the means they need to rebel. I would never give them the means they need to destroy themselves. And as much as I would like to leave something to my kids someday when I pass away, I'd kind of like to make sure I'm done with it first. I'd kind of like to make sure that I don't need it before I hand it all over to them. However, we have to bear in mind that the purpose of this parable is not to give parenting advice. The purpose of this parable is not to give economic advice. The point of this parable is to reflect our relationship with God the Father. And I think we learn something very important about God in the fact that the Father gave in to this Son's request. It reveals to us an important truth. And what this reveals to us is that God, he does not force anyone to love him. God, he does not force anyone to trust in him or to live for him. And he doesn't force anyone to receive the blessings that he has to offer. Now, even though he made us, even though God gave us life, even though he provides us with all of the resources we need that we might live in this world, and even though he provides for us salvation, even though he sent Jesus to die for us that our sins might be forgiven, God is not going to drag anybody kicking and screaming into heaven. That is not how God operates. He gives to us the ability to reject him. He gives to us the freedom to walk away. And we can see this right off the bat if we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, to the Garden of Eden. Even though Adam and Eve were perfect at this point, even though they knew no sin, God did not force them to love him. He did not force them to obey him. You might remember that God put into the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, commanding them that they were not to eat from it. And in this way, God gave to them the freedom to reject him. He gave to them the freedom to walk away. And the same thing is true for all of us today. Even though God, yes, he has provided salvation for all people through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he will not force anyone to receive it. If they turn away from him, if they reject him, then he will give them over to their sin. And this is a truth that we see in Romans chapter 1. There's a passage here that I'd like to read for you. It's a rather lengthy passage, so I'm not going to put it up here on the screen. But in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, Paul says this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever, blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now again, a long passage, but what we see in these words is that God is revealing his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he is doing so because men have suppressed the truth. And we are told that because we have turned away from God, God has given mankind over to dishonorable passions, that he has given them over to a debased mind and to impurity. And we see from this the fact, we see from the fact that he gave them up, that God does not force people to be faithful. If they reject him, God will let them go. But you see, this is more than simply the freedom to simply turn away from God. This giving them up, giving them over, is nothing less than a form of judgment. He's giving them over to their sin, and he's done so that they might face the consequences of their wrongdoing. Looking at it from our perspective, yeah, it makes sense that God would do everything necessary to keep us from leaving, to keep us from turning away. And this is especially true considering the fact that God loves all people and desires their salvation. As we heard last week, God does not desire for anyone to perish. He does not want anyone to fall under his judgment. However, again, that being said, love cannot be forced. Love is something that can only be given. We can't force our children to love us. We can't force our spouse to love us. It's a gift that must be freely given. And in the same way, if we are to love God, we must be free to reject him. If we are to be faithful to God, we must be free to turn away. Now, getting back to this parable, we see no indication of how the father felt when his son did, in fact, turn away. But it's pretty easy for us to imagine what was going through his mind and what it did to his heart. It's easy for us to figure it out because we all know what it feels like to be rejected. It's happened to all of us at some point in life. And how much more difficult would it be if this were your own child who are rejecting you? Now, some of you, yeah, you may have already experienced this on a personal level. You may know the pain firsthand. You may have gone through a circumstance where your child has rejected you and turned away and left home and cut off all contact with you. The rest of us, we can imagine. We can imagine the pain because of our love for our children. We know how hurtful this would be. And this is true not only for us, it's true also of God. You know, so often when we think of God, we think of him as this great stoic figure. And we seem to think that he has no emotion whatsoever, but in Scripture we find that this is far from the case. We see as we read through Scripture that God is pained when we reject him. The first indication we see of this is back in Genesis 6. Just prior to the flood, we are told how God saw the wickedness of man. He saw that every intention of man's heart was evil all the time. And we are told that God was sorry he had made man. It had grieved him to his heart. Now, if you think about that, that's a pretty powerful statement. Because imagine for a minute, again, you're a parent, and imagine this with your kids. Yes, your kids may hurt you, and your kids may disappoint you, but to get you to the point that you were sorry you had even had them in the first place. Can you imagine getting to that point? And that's where God was. He was sorry he had even made man because he was so hurt by their sin and by their rebellion. We also see this in other places throughout Scripture as well. We can see it in the book of Isaiah in chapter 63, verse 10. We are told that the sin of Israel grieved the Spirit of God. And in Ephesians 4:30, after being instructed how to live for the Lord, we are warned not to grieve the Spirit of God. And so we can see from these statements that our sin, that our rebellion, it causes God's sorrow. And one last passage that I'll share with you on this subject is found in Matthew 23. Jesus, knowing the judgment that was going to fall upon Jerusalem, he lamented over it. And starting in verse 37, he said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus pointed out that all throughout history, God has sent his prophets to the people of Israel. And through the prophets, he had called the people to repent. He had called on them to turn away from their sin and to receive the blessing of God. However, the prophets encountered a people who were unwilling to listen. In fact, many of the prophets who were sent by God were put to death by the very people they were sent to serve. Yet even though this is true, even though the people of Israel were so rebellious, he says that he often would have gathered them as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In other words, Jesus is saying he wanted to shelter them. He wanted to keep them safe. He wanted to save them. And he wanted to do this by drawing them to himself. Yet, in spite of his desire and in spite of his efforts, the people refused him. They were not willing to receive them or him. And for that reason, they were going to fall under the judgment of God. We also know from Scripture that God is just. And even though he will judge the wicked, this is not something he desires to do. This is not something that gives him pleasure. As we saw last week in Ezekiel 33, he's not this great sadistic ruler who takes pleasure in casting people into hell and destroying them. He longs for us. In fact, he pleads for us throughout Scripture to turn from sin and to receive him. And so it's clear to us that God absolutely grieves our sin. It's clear that our rebellion causes him sorrow. Just as we grieve when a child rejects us, so too does God. Our sin, our wandering, it pains him. Now, I don't know about you, but just the very thought of that, it really strikes me, it affects me. To think that my sin, that my rebellion grieves God, to think that I have caused God sorrow by the things that I have done, that saddens me. It saddens me to realize that I have saddened God. It gives me a desire to please Him. It gives me a desire to live for Him. The feeling that I have as I read this is much like that of a child who knows that he's disappointed his parents. And many of you, again, you've probably lived this out, especially when your children are young. I remember with some of my younger kids, just hearing that they have disappointed me, it's brought them to the point of tears. It's, you know, almost saddened them worse than a punishment would. And that's, again, how we should feel when we realize that we have hurt God in this way. But as we go on, we see in our text that after he left the prodigal son, he squandered all he had. We heard about that last week. And then on top of it all, a severe famine struck the land, and he found himself in need. Now, again, he tried to make it on his own. He hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out into the field to feed his pigs. But again, he couldn't make it on his own as much as he tried. And he was in such need that he longed to eat this pig slop that he was feeding to the animals, but no one gave him anything. And it was then that he decided to return home. He realized his sin, and he decided to go home and confess to his father. And he was going to ask that he be treated not as a son, but rather as a servant because of his unworthiness. But as he was approaching, his father saw him a long way off. And how did the father feel? We are told that the father had compassion on him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And as his son confessed his sin, he ordered his servants to bring the best robe and to put it on him, to put a ring on his finger, to put sandals on his feet. He commanded that they kill the fattened calf that they might celebrate his son's return. So even though the father had every reason to be angry, even though he had every reason to turn his son away, that was not his reaction, was it? Instead, he felt compassion. And even though he was completely unworthy, he received his son back, not as a servant, but as his child. And as I shared with you last week, this is also how God will receive us when we return to him in a spirit of repentance. He will not turn us away. Just like the father in the parable, he will receive us as a child of God, as children of God. And not only that, not only will he receive us, but he will celebrate our return. Jesus tells us earlier in Luke 15, the passage that Brooklyn read to us just a little bit ago, that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, once again, Jesus reveals this truth to us in the form of a parable. In fact, it's two parables. Both of them share the same meaning. One of them's about a shepherd who loses a sheep, and the other's about a woman who loses a coin. But again, they share the same meaning. They end the same way, and Jesus does this to emphasize the importance of this point that he's bringing out to us. Starting in verse 4, Jesus says, to reflect upon this again, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then he goes on into the second parable, starting in verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, I'm sure that all of you can relate to these parables in one way or another. Now, maybe if you don't have a herd of sheep, you don't relate with that one very well, but you can all relate with losing money, right? And we all know how wonderful it is to find something that you have lost, something for which you have been desperately searching. Jesus tells us that there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Just as a man rejoices when finding a lost sheep, just as a woman rejoices when finding a lost coin, there is joy in heaven when one who is lost returns to the Lord. And this is what we see in the parable of the prodigal son as well. The father rejoices in his son. He rejoices in the son who comes to repentance. He rejoices in the son who is dead but now is alive, who is lost but who now is found. So again, in this parable, we catch a glimpse of the nature of God. We catch a glimpse of this God who is not going to force us to love him or to remain faithful to him. We catch a glimpse of this God who, although it pains him, yeah, he will allow us to walk away. He allows us to reject his blessing. But we also see the grace of God. We see that when we return to him in a spirit of repentance, he will receive us. And not only will he receive us, but he will celebrate us. And because of this, I ask you once again this morning to search your heart and knowing who God is, knowing what he is like, to ask yourself, will you return to him? Will you turn from your sin, leaving it behind, that you might return to the Father? Let us not grieve the Spirit of God, and let us not refuse his compassion that he longs to bestow upon us. Let's pray. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you, and we thank you for revealing to us a bit of who you are. And we recognize, God, as we look at this parable, that we have pained you, that we have grieved you by our sin and by our rebellion. We understand that we deserve nothing other than to have you simply turn your back on us and reject us. But we are so thankful that you are not only a just God, but that you are a compassionate God. You are a God who desires our salvation. In fact, you desire it so much that you willingly sent your Son into the world to die for us, that we might possess it. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our heart each and every day. As you make our sin apparent to us, Lord, give us the willingness to turn from our sin, to confess it, and to seek your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would also implant within our hearts a desire to serve you and to glorify you. And we also pray that you will fill us with the hope that we have in Jesus, that because of him, because of what he has done, you truly will forgive us, you will cleanse us of our sins, and you will grant us the blessing of eternal life in your presence. So thank you once again, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.